time I have a knack of getting myself into trouble, and particularly when it comes to hymns. But it's not always my fault. No, it's not always my fault. One day I was still a student pastor while I was in graduate school at Duke University in North Carolina. And I had been in this appointment for just a couple of months, and I had decided that I wanted to appoint a hymn to be sung during communion that they there did not know. It was in the hymnal. It had been in every United Methodist hymnal since before there were United Methodists. It had been in every Methodist hymnal. It had been in every Methodist Episcopal hymnal all the way back to Charles and John Wesley. Indeed, it was a wonderful Charles Wesley hymn. Very, very Methodist, in other words. And so I appointed 616 to be sung. And verse 1, we did quite all right. Come sinners to the gospel feast, let every soul be Jesus' guest. Ye need not one be left behind, for God hath bid all humankind. What a wonderful proclamation. After all, we are sinners, right? Well, it didn't sound like you really agree with that. We are sinners, right? Indeed we are. And we are called to come to the gospel feast. And I'm going to tell you, feasting on the Word of God, feasting on Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, feasting on the message, is truly a feast, isn't it? Let every soul be Jesus' guest. We are indeed, every one of us, called to be guests of our Savior Jesus at the gospel feast. Ye need not one be left behind, for God hath bid all humankind. If you feel called to come to the feast, come. Don't hold back. Don't stay away. If you feel called to come to the gospel feast, then come. Do not begin to make excuse. I mean, how many excuses have you heard for not going to church? Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too early. Oh, it's too late. Oh, the preacher preaches too long. Oh, the preacher preaches... Oh, hush. I heard that. You aim in at the wrong places too often, Jim. Oh, the preacher preaches too long. Oh, the preacher preaches too short. Thank you. No, we're not to football season yet. Oh, the hymns are too peppy. Oh, the hymns are too boring. Oh, the hymns are too old. Oh, the hymns are too new. Oh, the church is too crowded. Never here, friends. Amen. Soon, amen. Oh, the church doesn't have enough people in it. My friends, we hear excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. Do not begin to make excuse. Ah, do not you His grace refuse. Your worldly cares and pleasures leave. Let's see. Football games, races, going out to the lake, the rivers to go fishing, the lake to go boating and skiing, movies, staying up late in the night before, playing video games or watching movies, going out on dates. Your worldly cares and pleasures leave. My friends, if we are called to be members of the body of Christ, I can't think of anything more important than being in the house of God on the Lord's Day, can you? Your worldly cares and pleasures leave and take what Jesus has to give. And He has so much to give. Now, thus far, we're doing all right, aren't we? Thus far, this is great. I mean, you know, so long as you don't mind having the fact that you are a sinner and you fail, and this is speaking to me too, friends, so long as you don't mind that, I mean, okay, this is all right. Then comes verse 3. And I mean, they were singing with gusto. This is a new one. They liked it. The tune was easy to learn. It wasn't difficult. In fact, they thought they had heard it before, and they had. So they come to verse 3. Come and partake the gospel feast. Be saved from sin in Jesus' rest. There's nothing like hearing a message, be saved from sin. After all, I'd heard for years, Methodists don't preach about sin. Be saved from sin. And how do you become saved from sin? In Jesus' rest. Not in your own abilities, but in the grace and the power and the presence of Jesus. Be saved from sin in Jesus' rest. And at this point, my church's Protestant sensibilities are doing just fine. Oops. Oh, taste the goodness of our God. And by this time, their voices were starting to crack. And eat his flesh and drink his blood. And by that point in time, their voices had petered out. Huh? In a Methodist hymnal? Written by a Methodist named Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism? Huh? Yep. He must be all metaphorical here. Let's see what the next verse says. See him set forth before your eyes. Behold the bleeding sacrifice. His offered love, make haste to embrace. And freely now, be saved by grace. His offered love, the bleeding sacrifice, was offered on the cross of Calvary for all of us. Behold that bleeding, once and for all eternity sacrifice. Charles Wesley here had a fantastic way with words. Ye who believe his record true shall sup with him and he with you. Come to the feast, be saved from sin, for Jesus waits to take you in. By the final verse, they were singing again. But before I could get home, after, you know, I was pastoring at this point in time a 4-point charge. You think I'm boring now. You should have heard me after I'd preached the message 4 times, friends. 8, 9, 10, and 11 o'clock in 4 churches in eastern North Carolina. Wow. And I was preaching every Sunday. And by the time I get done with the 4th one, I really loved my message and had extemporaneously expanded on it again and again and again, or I hated it and I couldn't wait to get through it and go home. By the time I got back to the parsonage after the 4th church, my district superintendent was calling me to find out about this Catholic hymn that I had my church sing, my churches sing. And did I really have them sing such a hymn? And I said, yes. Do you have your hymnal there, sir? And he said, yeah. And I said, turn to 616 in your hymnal and look at verse 3. And I heard him flicking through it. And then I heard him go, oh. So it is a Methodist hymn. And I said, yes, it's a Methodist hymn. I wasn't getting myself into trouble that day. This is a Methodist hymn. Come and partake the gospel feast, be saved from sin, in Jesus' rest. Oh, taste the goodness of our God, and eat his flesh, and drink his blood. I mean, Charles Wesley was quoting straight from John chapter 6. In one of the more difficult passages of the New Testament, where Jesus says, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So whoever eats me will live because of me. I nearly got myself in trouble today, friends, because I wanted to title the hymn, Eat Me. And I'd put it down on the note and gave it to Peggy, and I'm sitting in my office, and I hear Peggy say, "Are you sure you want to title this sermon that?" "Yes." "Are you sure you want to title it this?" And I could just see Carol out there putting Eat Me on the marquee. We would have had a full sanctuary today, friends. Jesus, however, said it. But what did he mean by it? I mean, I could be provocative. You know me. I have no trouble being provocative. Isn't that right, Rose? She says, right. Amen. Thank you. My friends, Jesus is being provocative. I'm not being any more provocative than him when he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." He is being provocative. Very provocative. I mean, first of all, eating flesh. Ugh. Unless it's the flesh of a cow, or of a chicken, or of a hog, or of some fish, although some people say fish isn't flesh. If it's the flesh of a cow, all right. Yeah. Ground up hamburger. Mm-mm-mm. King James says, if you feed on me, you will live. That's graphic, friends. What does he mean when he says, eat me? Those who eat me will live. Those who feed on me will live. This flesh stuff makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We're not talking about a hamburger, friends. We're talking about Jesus. And those who drink my blood? Ooh, that sounds vampirish. Ugh. You know, Dracula come in. No. Yes, it was provocative. Yes, it disgusted those who heard him. He was trying to make a point. A point for them there then, and for a point for us here today. Let's be blunt. Let's take the King James translation for a moment. Feed on me. What does it mean to feed on something? It means to take within and gain sustenance from it. To take within and grow from it. When I feed on a wonderful filet mignon, piece of beef, I am feeding on the protein that is in that piece of meat. And it is entering into my system and providing me energy. And if I've gone to work out at the gym and have a meal like that full of protein, it then serves as a building material for the muscles that I have torn down by exercising. And as they rebuild, they get stronger and bigger and better than they were before. So that which I took in, that which I fed on, didn't just give me nourishment, energy for the day and the next. It also was something from which I was building myself from. Remember your mother used to say, you are what you eat? Well, I'm an awful lot of ice cream and enchiladas then, friends. And when you are a whole lot of enchiladas and ice cream, you get real blubbery too. You are what you eat. What a wonderful phrase. You are. It not only nourishes you, it builds you up. When Jesus said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them, what he was saying was, you receive my life and presence into yourself, and you will live. You feed on me. You draw your nourishment and your sustenance, your energy, your strength from me. And you will live. You draw that which you need, not from the world, but from me. And you will live eternally. You eat me and not the sin of the world. and you will live forever. You eat me, Jesus says, and not Satan, and you will live forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the gospel news and the gospel feast? Receiving Jesus, receiving His grace, receiving His peace, receiving His real presence, receiving His love, receiving His forgiveness, receiving all that He has to give us. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the foundational meaning of Holy Communion. I've been teaching around the country the last many months the study commission report of the United Methodist Church on our understanding of the meaning of Holy Communion. And that is the fundamental message of our study commission report. It's the fundamental message of John chapter 6. Our lives as Christians are undergirded, fed, empowered, and built upon Jesus. And Jesus alone. Not the stuff of this world. Family and friends are good. Community is great. But my friends, without Jesus, this is just a country club and a poor one at that. Without Jesus as our foundational building block of life, we will starve eternally. The foundational message of Holy Communion, the whole meaning of sacramental theology and the theology of Holy Communion is that when we come to the table of the Lord and receive the offered gifts of bread and wine, when we receive these physical elements, focusing on them as an act of faith, that through them we can receive the life and presence of Jesus, we are undergirding in an act of faith our belief, we are placing into action our belief that Jesus is here and that Jesus is formed in our hearts by faith. We are feeding on Jesus when we read Holy Scripture. We are feeding on Jesus when we sing the hymns of the church. We are feeding on Jesus when we pray our prayers to God. We are feeding on Jesus when we fellowship together, not gossiping, friends, but building each other up. We are feeding on Jesus when we give a cup of water or a can of beans to someone who has neither. We are feeding on Jesus when we give to the life of the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. We are feeding on Jesus when we participate in any and all of the means of grace. But principally, we are feeding on Jesus in the sacrament of Holy Communion. When we come to this rail with faith, when we receive the elements with faith and trust that Jesus will meet us here. We can get lost in this language, this uncomfortable language, this shocking, provocative language of our Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it's important to hear what He says and hear how shocking He could be. He had an opportunity here in chapter 6 to ameliorate it, to lessen the impact of the shocking nature of it. When they asked of Him, they got upset. They said, "How can this man give us His flesh to eat?" He could have said, "Oh, I don't mean it literally, friends. I mean this metaphorically." No, He didn't do that. He made it worse. "How can this man give us His flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." "Unless you receive Me," Jesus says, "into yourselves. Unless you receive Me, My very presence, My life, into yourself, you have no life in you." And what is more real in the presence of someone than their body, their flesh. Get up. I'm not going to pick on you today, Jim.
You take a bite out of my arm?
Good question. Flesh. Warm flesh. Soft flesh. Human flesh. It's meat. Ooh. Now, she could be sitting over there and I could be pretending she's here. That wouldn't be nearly as real to me than getting to hold this warm hand and twirl her like that in your midst. Isn't that neat? She's really here in the flesh and in the bone and in the blood. She's really here. And Jesus says, if you receive me into your life with the reality as real and as true as my flesh and blood right here in front of you today, if you receive me into yourselves by faith, you'll live forever. Thank you. Jesus on the cross gave his flesh and his blood for us. Jesus on the cross gave his body as a sacrifice for us, gave his flesh and his blood, and made restitution, paid for our sins. My friends, when you come to the table of the Lord today, and when you receive the elements of the bread and the cup, remember, when you eat and drink with faith, you are receiving Jesus' real presence into you. He is really here, as real as when Sarah was right here doing a twirl on the stage with me. He is really here, as true and as real, indeed more true and more real than her standing right there. Come with faith and receive him into yourselves again, and know that he can be your foundation, your building block, your nourishment for eternal life.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.